Good morning, good morning, good morning. So we're still collecting, we have the baby bottles back there by the door. Still collecting your change. You can actually use these as baby rattles too. It's like, yes. So it's for the Whatcom County Pregnancy Clinic. Now what's neat about the body of Christ is that we have fellowship with one another and we love talking with each other. And you know, sometimes it's best just to talk with each other, just to visit, right? I love that. We are the body of Christ, right? So we lift each other up. We come alongside those that are hurting when we're strong. And then when we're weak, you that are strong come alongside us, right? That's how the body works. I so appreciate the analogy that Jesus uses, that God gave, that we are a body. We're not a corporation, right? We don't have a hierarchy of need, right? So it's hierarchy, a leadership chain kind of thing. We do. We have Jesus over us. But, you know, as we're talking about the body of Christ, and some are speakers, some are out in front, like our mouths. Some are eyes, some are seers. They see what the Spirit is doing within the body of Christ. Some are hearers. They hear things, and God has given you that ability to. Oh, that didn't sound quite right, right? Others are feet. In our armor of God, we have our feet shod with the gospel, right? So some people take the gospel places, right? Other people's are hands and arms, a service for the Lord. Others have that deep feeling that we have, that emotion that we have all inside us. All of us have it to some degree or another. Wives, your husbands do have it. Really, they do have this emotion thing. But you know, there's those in the body of Christ that have that also. And God has equipped us all. And so when one part of the body is hurting, physiology-wise, your whole body is responding to that hurt. You know, physically, that's happening. That's how it is should be in the body of Christ also, is that we should all be concerned and coming to the rescue of the body of Christ. One thing that this church does is they support different organizations that service. They're the hands of God to people. And that's what they do with the Whatcom County Pregnancy Clinic, right? So there's empty bottles back there. You could put a dime in this and bring it back. April 5th is when they're due back. I challenge families to take one of these and maybe fill them up per families. Small groups come together, kind of do it. We have two going at our house right now. So think through that, pray through that. Also, we're going to be having an announcement or a report for a ministry that we support, but I'm going to let the video do that. This week, on Tuesday, we have Through the Bible in 24 Hours. It's a Chuck Metzler Bible study, and it is a study. I mean, we're getting into, and he takes, he like this coming week is Genesis chapter, I think 11 or 12 through chapter 50. So we have a chunk that he's going to, and he kind of hits the high points all along the way and kind of where our doctrine is coming from in the Old Testament. It's kind of cool, but that doesn't take away that needing to read all those chapters. So I'm in the middle of reading all those chapters right now. It's like, so it takes 72 hours to read through the Bible. The reason why I know that is because I used to have the Bible on cassette tape, and there were 1 hour on each side, and I had 36 cassette tapes. So 1 hour on each side, 72 hours to read through the Bible. So it's not hard. It just takes a little time commitment, right? So, okay, then we have on Thursdays at, so the Tuesday is at 1:30, and then Thursdays for the women Bible study in the back, they're studying spiritual warfare. Plenty of room back there. Oh, it's 1 o'clock. It's 1 o'clock. Thank you. It's at Kathy's house. So if you came at 1:30, you could say Bill said 1:30 and you're late. So yeah, but 1 o'clock. So Thursdays, women's Bible study back there. Sunday mornings at 10:10, yeah, we have prayer service in the back. So come along for that, just for 20 minutes, 20, 25 minutes. Lift your prayers up to the Lord. Am I forgetting something? So we have that. Okay, so we're going to be taking some, so next week during our worship, the last song of our worship, we're going to be having an opportunity to give your offering to the Lord as part of the worship service. So we're not taking offering. It's not that. You give offering. And it's what God is doing inside you. And I'll come up and I'll let people know that if you're new here, if you're visiting, this is not for you, right? It's not pay to play offering, right? It's what God is doing inside of you. And it's just it's part of the spirit. It's part of the worship act. So that's what we're going to start doing next week. This week, and even after next week, we still have the offering bins. They're black. They're on the wall as you go out the door. There's one here. There's one in the back for the children's ministry. So we have plenty of places for you to give your offering, right? Not that we're taking it from you. You're giving it. So let's see this ministry that we support.
Founders and directors of Engedi Refuge Ministries. Engedi Refuge, if you're not familiar, is a restoration program for women who have suffered from sex trafficking or prostitution here in the United States.
So we've designed a program that promotes emotional stability and physical safety for the residents that are escaping a life of trafficking and prostitution.
We have been up and running for 6 years now, and we have seen multiple women come through our program that have received help and have been able to change their lives entirely. And many of them have met Christ for the very first time.
And we really want to thank all of you for your support, for the church's giving. We just really appreciate the relationship we have, and we want to see it grow and continue.
Yeah, give him a hand. That's here in America that they're doing that, here in Washington State that they're doing that. So there's women and kids, really, that are in that right now in Getty. So that's something that we as a church partner with. So as you're thinking about giving your offerings to the Lord, this is part of where that offering goes. So I've asked, we're going to be into the last chapter of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses, it's the whole chapter. So it's 14 verses. I've asked Steve to read all 14 verses at once. So what I like to do is, and this is just me, I like to, as somebody is reading the scripture, if I'm not following along, you could definitely follow along. The words aren't going to be up there. I just like to close my eyes and just let that fall over me, right? Let the word of God just come over. So Steve, go ahead and can you lift this up there?
1 Peter chapter 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing and God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over the entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon chooses together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does her son, so does my son, Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, for your word. Thank you that it's alive and active, able to pierce our souls. That all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting, training, so that person could be a person of God, a man of God, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Father, equip us today. Equip your church for what we study today, for the works that you have prepared for us to do. Open our spiritual ears so that we could hear what the Spirit has to tell us today. Help us to push away distractions for the next 20, 30 minutes so that we could hear and we could understand what you would have for each one of us. Go before my words, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Keep on neglecting to do this, but I am Bill, I'm Bill Lynch. So I was just trying to figure out, haven't quite been here for 2 months yet. So it's closing in on a 2 month anniversary. But it's fun, it's exciting. You know, Peter here is, at the first part of this, he's talking about leadership. And he's addressing the church leaders, but then he's addressing all of us, all of us. And he's saying, Jesus is the one that we need to be following. Jesus is our example. But then he is also an example too. You know, everything rises and falls with leadership when you think about it. So when I say leader, what comes to mind? When I say leader, what comes to mind? Government. Okay, good. Boss. Care. Okay, me. Thank you. Vision. What was it? Care?
Care.
Care. Thank you. Care. Good. Vision over here.
Power.
Power.
Responsibility.
Responsibility.
Example.
Outcome. Yep. Leader has to, yep. Perfect.
Outcome.
Teacher. What was the other one?
Commitment.
Leader. Now, what's the downside of what are some not so good qualities of leaders? Dictator. Well, everybody, we had like 8 things all at once. So a dictator.
Liar.
Liar.
Controller.
Betrayal.
Micromanager.
Micromanager. What was the other one?
Greed.
Corrupt. Pride. Incompetent. Yeah. Not saying anybody's ever been into that before. Oh, what was it?
Abandonment.
Kind of run away. Blame is another one, right? It's my team's fault, not my fault as the leader, right? So the thing is that we are all leaders. We are all leaders. Even this guy right here, he's a leader. Leadership is influence. Leadership is influence. And we all have influence over someone in our lives. It could be our peers on either side of us. We could have influence going up to someone above us, right? So we're leading from behind. Leadership is influence. But there's this fear involved in leadership. It's like, what if I lead and no one follows? So if you think you're a leader and no one's following you, you're just going for a walk, right? So because no one's, you're not leading anybody. No one's coming, right? So there's that inside fear. It's like, oh, what if I lead and things get worse than what they were before? So there's this internal mechanism fear kind of thing, right? So think about, I shared this a number of weeks ago, but leadership, godly leadership is caring about other people. You think about what Jesus did for us, what he did on the cross for us. God gave us the word of God for us. The Bible, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth, right? So he's given us the owner's manual, basic instructions, right? So we are to value people as God values people. So as you value people, you try to add value to people. So you think about, how can I add value to this person? In the morning as you're waking up, think about the people you're going to see today. How can I add value? Is it just a wave? Is it just a high five, you know, kind of thing? Maybe a shoulder hug, maybe a word of encouragement. These things don't cost you anything. How can you add value? Maybe it's giving somebody a ride. Now that's kind of upping the ante a little bit, right? Maybe visiting someone. Now we're off the charts, right? How can you add value? And then not only do you think about what you could do during the day, but as things are going through, be ready to add value. Use me, God, right? You pray that, but then be ready as opportunities cross your path. You may not even know who God wants you to add value to, but be ready, be ready. And then as you lay your head down on the pillow at night, thank God for all the things that God has brought you through that day to add value to people, right? Give it all back to the Lord. So Peter here is actually kind of thinking in chapter 4, verse 17, there's this thought, for the time has come for judgment and it must begin with God's household. So that was that verse in 17. It's time is starting to come. And whether leaders want it or not, it starts with them. It starts at the top. It starts at the top. You know, in fact, a good mark of a good leader is taking responsibility for the people they lead. To take the blame for things and give away credit, right? That's a leader. I take the blame, it's my fault, right? But then if you're a success, it's like, it was my team's, this group, right? It's not me, it was them doing it. So that's a mark of a good leader. So here in verse 1, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Hang on, hold on to that. So the elders among you, I appeal. So he's appealing through Christ's suffering. So he's looking back at what Jesus did, and he says, guys, because Jesus did this, let's lead. Let's lead. Also, he says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. Now, this is Peter, one of the apostles. Peter the rock. He was the big three. Who were the other two that hung out with Jesus most of the time? John and James. Peter, John, and James. Peter, John, and James. Peter, John. They're always together with Jesus. That was the inner core, right? He could have said, I'm the apostle Peter. You do what I'm telling you to do, right? He could have done that. But he said, no. I'm a fellow elder. I have responsibility, but I am under authority from God too, right? So there's that authority covering. Also, there's this line that's going in here is not just an elder in the church, but someone who has been around for a while, an elder in years, that's been a Christian for a while, a believer for a while. So he has that going. So then he goes on, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Hold on to that slide there. Notice the red word, example. Be an example. My mom and dad, they would, dad mostly would ask, Bill, if everybody was a Christian like you were a Christian, where would Christ be? Where would the belief be, right? Where would Christians be if everybody were like you? Now, that was, you know, teenager growing up. It's like, really, Dad? Thinking I had all the answers, right? But being an example. People, you don't know who you're an example to, right? So people are watching. You know, when I was in school, people were watching. They knew I had pastors for parents, right? So they were watching to be an example. Now, he's saying there, he's talking about the chief shepherd, Jesus, coming down. So we are an example for Christ, and we get to be an example through his power, not our own. In fact, when we're weak, he is made strong. In our weakness, he is made strong. So people look at that and they scratch their head. It's like, wait, you got a weakling here representing God. It's like, yeah, it's because it's not by my might or my power. It's through him that makes it happen, right? I love that. So our fill in the blank here to the older people, lead like a shepherd. Lead like a shepherd. We got the four things there. Leading like a shepherd. And you can see underneath your notes, there are some bullet points there. I've identified four different ways, and I've kind of did an alliteration here. They all start with an M. So be a minister. Be a minister. You know, Peter is saying, serve them before being served. Serve the people. Folks that are older, we serve the younger before we are served. Leaders, you serve your team before you are served. Jesus was a great example of servant leadership, right? As you're thinking about who leaders are. Then the next M is mentor. Mentor. Eagerly invest in the team, in the people around you. People that you have, influence over. Mentor them. And then there's manage. Be a manager. You know, to be an example, demonstrate how to live, manage. You know, there's a difference between a leader and a manager, and God is asking us to be both. Manager kind of keeps things going. A leader has that foresight. So a leader is one who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way, all at the same time. Knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. So he knows where it needs to go, he or she, and then going, but then also bringing people along. But a leader is something even more, and Jesus is this also to us, is that he will show us where to go, and we walk out behind him, right? As a leader, you need to be walking out in front. That's how leaders work. But then also, you need to be walking beside your team, walking with them. So you're not only out in front, you're walking beside. And Jesus is walking beside. And then also as a leader, we're behind and we're kind of pushing the people forward, and we see more in them than that they see in themselves. And God does that to us all the time. It's like, really, God, you want me to do what? And God says, no, you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You could do this. Right? He's there. He's like, he's pushing you along the way that he wants to go. So know the way, go the way, show the way. In front, beside, and behind. Leadership. Godly leadership. Then finally, the last one is a model. Be a model for the people. Be an example. Demonstrate how to love. Demonstrate God's love for people. This is the thing where people are watching. You know, modeling. That kind of goes with my dad's question. So what would the world look like if everybody was like me in the spiritual side of things? So then in verse 8, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to the elders. So then we have the underline, to the younger people, lead humbly. Now, why lead humbly if the younger have to submit to the older? Well, because oftentimes the youth, and I was a youth once, I was young once, we think we knew everything. You talk, is there any seniors in the room that are seniors, not senior citizens, but seniors in high school? No, okay. So, okay, how many have had seniors in high school before? Kids that were, okay. So a witness maybe is that they know everything. So as they get closer to graduation, they know it all. So as a youth, there needs to be that humble acceptance of leadership over them as a youth. Because a youth, I love youth dynamics. That it's the dynamics of being youth is like, I'm indestructible. And I love that. And God uses that. But then also there could be a pride thing that gets in there too, right? I'm indestructible and I know everything. So it's like, yeah, mom, dad, I don't care what you say. I know everything, right? So there's that indestructibility that God wants, and that makes it hard for a youth, a young person, even in their 20s and 30s, you know, the millennials, right? So to receive instruction. But youth, people that are in their 20s and 30s could learn a lot from the older generation. You know, I think the older generation manage their money better than the younger generation, right? They have that saving ethics, right? That saving philosophy, put away for a rainy day kind of thing, right? So there's also a work ethic is in the older generation that's not quite visible in the younger generation. So we can learn from that. It's called work for a reason. It's not called play, right? It's work. And sometimes people get the misunderstanding that it's like I'm not feeling it, right? It's like, well, no. You do it. It's work. It's work. It's not play. It's work. Then also, there's wisdom with experience. The youth could learn, the younger 20s, 30s, possibly even up to into our 40s, is that we could learn, we could have wisdom from the people that went before us. You know, as you get on your cell phone, you could get on Google and you could look up all kinds of stuff. You could look up all kinds of information. So I always like to see how many websites pop up in 1.2 seconds, you know, kind of thing. 1.8 million web, you know, this is 1.9. I had one search, it came up with like 4.8 million in less than a second. It's like 0.9 seconds was the lot. So a lot of information out there, but information does not equal wisdom, okay? Information does not equal wisdom. And oftentimes, wisdom only comes through experience. And sorry, you have to live to get the experience. So the older generations, they have the experience. Now, I'm not saying that I'm not talking about people in this room, but if you're in an older generation, doesn't mean that you have wisdom either. I'm not saying anybody in this room is in that category. Right? Sometimes age arrives and wisdom does not. Right? So I'm not saying anybody in the room though. Anybody in the room. But you probably know people like this, right? And once again, don't look at your neighbor when you're looking around. So then we talked about the next verse that pops up is all of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another. Because God opposes the proud, but gives favor to the humble. So we had the youth, we had the seniors, we had the the leaders. Now it's saying all of you humble yourself. Clothe yourself with humility. Clothe. So how can an older generation be humble to the younger generation? Well, I liken it to be interested in the younger generation. Be enthusiastic to the generations that are below you. To be involved, to ask questions. You know, you could be enthusiastic about and curious about their music and their worship style. It may be different from yours, but different isn't always bad, right? So be enthusiastic, interested, curious about that. You could be curious about, the media use, their social networks. You know, nowadays, everything is out there for all to see. Whether we like it or not, that's the culture, that's the world that we live in. You just get on and you're just kind of, and there it is and it's out there. You type it in and it's all out. So be interested in that. In their lives. You're interested to learn something. Not to squash things, but to learn, right? To see what they're curious about. We could be interested not only in their social and their worship style, but just in them. Ask questions of the younger generation. You people that are in the older generation, ask questions. How did you come about this? What were you thinking? You know, it's like, can you kind of just come and give me a little? Now, you don't want to say what you were thinking in a bad way. It's like, what were you thinking, right? It's like, I genuinely want to know what were your thought processes and how you got to your belief in this, right? It's great questions to ask. You know, Peter was stressing the horizontal relationships. Up until this point, right? All of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another. This is our one another's. Lifting each other up, bearing one another's burdens, right? There's all kinds of one another's in Scripture. And this is that body of Christ that's working together as we bear one another, as we lift each other's up. In fact, there's parts of confessing to one another so that we could be in each other's lives and lifting each other up kind of thing. So we are the body of Christ, right? So you're not an island all by yourself. It's not the island of Christ, right? Not the amoeba, single cell organism of Christ. We're a body, complex body. Clothing yourself with humility, clothing. So you know that phrase, clothe yourself with humility or put on humility. It's the same word that's used to put an apron on that a servant wears. So basically, Peter is saying, put the apron on of humility and get busy serving one another. So that's the gist of that phrase. There's another person that put an apron on and bent over and he washed feet. And that was Jesus in the upper room the night he was betrayed. So he took on the mantle of a servant, and he washed everybody's feet. The great became the least, right? So even Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So as Jesus is our example, we need to be servant leaders, dying to self, taking up your cross daily and following him. The cross, a symbol of death, but also a symbol of life in Jesus. So dying to self, taking up that cross, and I'm following Jesus for what he has for me in the day. You know, Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, make a note of this. It's not going to be up on your screen, but on your notepad. Ephesians 4, chapters 1 through 4. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. humble and gentle. Be patient with one another, making allowances for others' faults because of your love. Making allowances for others' faults. When people are going through it and they're in the throes of sin, throes of the devil coming against them, the throes of bad choices that they've made, make allowance for them, for the love that you have for them in Christ. Because that is an indicator of the family of God. They will know you are my disciples for the love that you have for each other, right? So that love, that permeating love. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's fault because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace. So we're making an effort to be united in the Spirit with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope to the future. There's one heaven, one hell, one way of getting there, right? One body. Then James, he wrote in James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Make a note of this. And he gives grace graciously, as the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourself before God, resist the devil, and he will flee. He will flee. It's pretty impressive how God allows us to, have encounters with the devil. And I say impressive because God could have said, okay, you're in a bubble now, right? You're bubble believers. Nothing is going to happen to you because you're in the bubble. But he set it up that we have to have these encounters so that we could grow strong in the Lord. So look at it that way as you're facing things in your life. I'm growing stronger. But boy, when you're working out muscles, if you're out running, when you're running, I don't like running, but sometimes I do. I think about it. I think about running. And it's like I'm not having fun while I'm running, but I know that afterwards it's going to be okay. When I'm lifting weights and resistant bands and things like that, it's like it's not fun, but afterwards it will be. You know that St. Francis of Assisi, back in the 1200s, he wrote, where there is patience and humility, there is neither anger nor vexation. Where there is patience and humility, there is neither anger nor vexation. That resists the devil and he will flee, right? Humbly, humbly, humbly. Mother Teresa, one of the more humble person, one of the ones that ever lived, she passed away a number of years ago, working there in India. There's a few things that she wrote to practice humility, and this is just a list. Speak as little as possible of oneself. That's what she says. Mind one's own business. Not to want to manage other people's affairs, right? Don't get things out. Accept contradictions and corrections cheerfully. So humble, what humble is. Pass over the mistakes of others. Don't concentrate on mistakes. Accept insults and injuries. Humbly. Accept being slighted, forgotten, and disliked. Accept it. Give it over to the Lord. Accept it. These are things to live humbly. Be kind and gentle, even under provocation. Thank you. You guys all got it. Provocation. I got the O and the R mixed up there. Provocation. I'm even looking at the word. Never stand on one's dignity. Don't stand on your dignity, as well as don't squish other people's dignity, right? Choose always the hardest. Choose always the hardest. That's Mother Teresa. So we've been talking about this vertical relationship, how we live humbly with the people around us, people that we bump into. So now he's turning to... He's turning to our vertical relationship here. So our fill in the blank number three is to everyone, stand firm when life gets tough, because it will. So we had the shepherds, we had the youth, now it's to everyone. Stand firm. So it's this vertical relationship is where we get our strength, right? So it's God, us. So in verse six, humble yourself therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Hold that up there. This therefore, or some translations it says so humble. So you have to, because God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble, right? That's that so. That was the verse just before that. You know, humility is an act of the will. And it doesn't come naturally to a lot of people. It's something that we have to make a decision to be humble, to be under someone, right? Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand. I love that. There's other places, keep that up, Joyce. There's other places that talk about the Lord, it's the Lord's battle. Now let God fight the battle. Right, just give it over to him, right? So I'm under authority of God. I'm just going to, so God, it's your thing. Lead. And then there's that period, cast all your anxieties on him. But really, in the original language, that's all one thought. So as we're humbling ourselves, and then actually there needs to be an ing on the word, on the end of cast. It's casting all your care anxiety on him, because he cares for you. So it's this perpetual casting. Much like a fisherman would cast out a net and let it go, right? And actually that same word casting, the disciples did the same thing. The same word is when they had the coal, the donkey that Jesus was going to ride into town on, and they cast their cloaks on the donkey. They didn't keep their cloaks. They cast it on the donkey. People were casting, same word, the palm leaves down on the ground. They didn't hold on to the palm leaves. They cast them down on the ground. So this is a principle of when we cast, we continue to cast. We're casting our cares on him, right? It just keeps on going and going and going. How often do we want to pick up our cares again? Right? So it's like, I'm just going to hold on to this one. I'm going to cast it there. It's there, but I'm going to hold on to it just in case I want to take it back. And now I have it, right? But this is saying, as we humbly cast our cares on him, as we submit to him, we're under God's protection as we cast. Proud people don't cast things onto God. Proud people don't give things to God. That's the thing about pride. It's like, I don't need God. I don't have to cast my cares on him. You know, believers, Christians, who continue to carry things, anxiety, fear, suffering, really, stress, daily struggles, they don't show that they really trust God by not casting them on God, these things that they're going through. You know, your view on God cares for you because he cares for you, your view on that little thing determines the quantity of things you're going to cast on him. Is your God a big God that could deal with anything in your life? Or is he a God that just could take this part of my life and I have to figure out this? He could do the social stuff, but I'm doing the finances, right? He could do my family relationships, but I'm going to hold on to my physical stuff. I'm not going to cast that on him, right? I could pray for you, but I'm not going to let anybody know how to pray for me. So as we submit, right? And then it goes on to say, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Watch this video clip. It's about 1 minute long. Watch this.
Sending.
I'm not saying that we're going to do that next week, but did you notice at the top there about this balance that we need to have, right? So it's the be alert and sober-minded, another way of saying a balance. Notice that on either side of him, there was a cliff on either side. So if he was not balanced, woo, he's off. I love the double, woo, when he did the double there. Yeah, it was incredible. So as we're being alert and sober-minded, see, there's a number of people that would say, Satan is in everywhere over on this side, right? It's like, oh, the devil is everywhere. Everything bad could be attributed to him in my life or in a life. Going out on mission trips, we would have these battery-powered speakers that we'd go out and set up, and then we'd have outreach in the park. And there was one gal, a couple of people were always seeing Satan in everything, right? And so the power, it wasn't working. It's like, oh, Satan's in there. But really, it was just that the person that was supposed to charge him the night before didn't plug him in, right? So Satan is not everywhere. He's not all powerful. In fact, he comes before the Lord often up in heaven. You see that in Revelation, accusing us, right? He's not everywhere. So this is an unbalanced view. So be alert, sober-minded, unbalanced. On the other side, there's no spiritual warfare at all. It's all us. It's all humanity. It's our own choices. Satan, he's in the Bible, but he doesn't affect, science figures it out, right? Medicine figures it out. It's like, so that Satan is not anywhere. We're not in a battle of flesh and blood, right? So we are in a battle of flesh and blood. So, you kind of go all the way around circle. So the balance is, yes, Satan's around. Yes, a lot of decisions we make make our lives hard. We need to have that balance of view, that there is a battle in the spiritual realm to be alert. But then notice it says in verse 9, resist him, stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same thing. Balanced view equals standing firm. Standing firm in the faith. Not standing firm in my own philosophy, in my own way of seeing things, but standing firm in the faith. What does the scripture say about this? And then it goes on, verse 10. And the God of all grace, who called you to this eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, notice that's red, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Hold on to that slide there. So we have this eternal look, called you to his eternal glory. In John, it talks about, for this short suffering isn't even worth mentioning. I have overcome the world. In this world, you will have pain, you will have suffering. But take heart, I have overcome the world. We're only here for so we have eternity. And really, as eternity goes, who knows what that number is? So we have to have this eternal look, that our suffering is just for a little while. So, and suffering is suffering. Don't get me wrong. It's hard. people that lose health, babies that are born and pass away, right? It's hard. It's hard losing loved ones. My wife's father had three wives, and they all passed away. It's hard. It's hard. Suffering is hard, but it's only for a little while, and he will restore, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Restore, strong, firm, steadfast. That is our promise in Christ. That is our promise, that he will restore. And then also, the verses aren't here, but in last part of verse 12, he writes, "My purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that what you are experiencing is truly part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in his grace." Like the worship band to come on up, worship team. That as you're standing strong in him, that we could take assurance that what we're going through is part of God's plan for us. We don't see the whole plan. Hindsight, you might be seeing things, but as you move forward, God has stuff for you. Stand firm. God bless you.